Grace. Grace.
Grace.
Grace.
All right, so here we are. We're in Proverbs chapter 2 tonight. And as we are starting off, know that I'm reading from the New King James version largely because I prefer the flow and the tone of it. We established long ago that it is a reliable translation, or we wouldn't reference it at all. Furthermore, when studying wisdom literature in biblical wisdom literature, which is the only one we're going to do, of course, which is also poetic, in the original language, I think that a translation which conveys similar attributes is appropriate. When you read the New King James, it kind of flows. It doesn't really have a rhyme and meter, but neither does Hebrew poetry. But it has kind of a beautiful flow to it, and I like it a little better than some of the choppier versions. It might be maybe a little bit more accurate in that they use words that might really razor in on it for you, but it reads kind of choppy. So I'm using the New King James. And I make up for the choppiness by telling you what certain words mean if the meaning of the word is slightly deeper than New King James brings out. So just understand this, what I'm using is New King James. So now the first words, within the first words is the word if. We only get three words into the chapter before we land on something where people who are sensitive to run-on sentences may have difficulty following, because and the word is this word if. It says my son if. Okay, it isn't that the word if has some special meaning, but only that it begins a particularly long conditional statement which you could get lost in that the conditions take four full verses to convey themselves. Okay, so it says if, and then it starts four verses of conditional statements and then a conclusion. So just know, I'm just throwing this out there just for good measure, just saying, you know, the fact that I have long sentences personally, I think I'm right in step with scripture. I'm just saying, because never mind. Anyway, because I do. I mean, I don't break things down real easy. It's not my thing. It's not my gifting. Evidently, it wasn't Solomon's gifting either. So it's not that the word if is all that there's something, nothing special about it, but you could get lost in what the if is referring to. They all center around the very things, and this has been happening a lot lately, by the way. I don't know if you've noticed, but they all seem to center around the very things which make the good heart in Jesus's parable of the heart soils the good heart. So the conditions, if you line them up with Jesus' parable, are almost the exact same conditions, almost hinting that maybe this is where Jesus got his parable from. These truths were in his heart, and then the Holy Spirit wove together a parable on the fly that illustrated these principles right here. Okay, so if you want to get a double whammy punch out of this, then after we get done tonight, maybe go home tonight or tomorrow and read through Mark chapter 4 with the parable of the heart soils, and you'll get the kind of like a yin and the yang version of this, I think. But anyway, Jesus' parable of the heart soils, the good heart, it included the ideas of receiving, treasuring or valuing, inclining the ear, and applying your heart to keep the things that you heard. That's what made the good heart the good heart. Okay, I'll say it again. They received it. They treasured or valued it. They inclined their ear to it. Meaning, in other words, they cupped their hand over there, kind of like, remember, Shema was, hero Israel meant lean in and give all of your attention to, hang on every word, kind of listen, incline your ear, and then apply your heart to keeping what I hear. Okay? Those four things is what made the good heart in Jesus' parable the good heart. They're also the four conditions here. Using slightly different words, but the same idea, okay? I don't think that's by mistake. I think that they really are four things. And it doesn't matter who in Scripture is going to convey the full truth of the matter to you, they're probably all going to come up with those same points. Maybe with different words, but they would mean the same thing. So in addition, this conditional statement includes the further conditions of praying for insight and understanding. So they not only include the four that Jesus brings up in his parable, but then they end these conditions in these four verses that if is attached to, include the idea of searching for something and actively praying for it. Okay? So you've got those two additional ones included beyond what Jesus said. So let's go ahead and look at it. Starting in verse 1, my son, if. So now we're beginning the conditional statement. You receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. So you've got receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, and search. Those are the active things you're supposed to do. What are the intended objects of those things, like what I'm supposed to receive, what I'm supposed to treasure, what I'm supposed to incline my ear to, is God's words, his commands, his wisdom, his understanding, his discernment, lift up your voice for his understanding, search for her as silver, and seek for her as hidden treasures. So those are the recipients or the tail end of what we are doing those pursuits concerning. It says, if you will do those things, verse 5, then. So the condition of if, he gives what those conditions are through those verses, through the verse 1 through verse 4. And then verse 5 says, if you meet these conditions, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, that's quite a promise. I mean, if we really believe those words, and I know we do, that's really a big promise. That's huge. I mean, seriously, to truly understand fearing the Lord. I mean, really understand it, rather than the concept, but to understand it. When the idea of fearing the Lord comes to your mind, for you to actually really tangibly understand what that means in a way that you're already find yourself, just by bringing it up, you find yourself leaning into the action of it as you're saying it. Kind of like, you know, when you say Jesus is Lord, when it rolls off the tongue, there's something in your heart that resonates wanting to almost bow down to him. You know what I mean? There's almost action that is drawn out of your heart as soon as you say the words. Same thing with fear of the Lord. If you want to get to the point where even thinking about the fear of the Lord, you find yourself doing it in the thinking of it, because it just draws it out of you, because you not only understand it, you've settled into it. If you want that, verse 1 through 4, do this and it will happen. And you will find the knowledge of God. It doesn't get any bigger than this, guys. It really doesn't. This is huge. What?
A lot of times we're eager to receive it, but we're not always eager to treasure it.
Yeah. And that's a key part of it, isn't it? Right. That's right. Because valuing the words, and really for me, and I'm pretty sure it would be the same for you, that one of the big key components of valuing the word is remembering who it's a revelation of. You know what I mean? When we depersonalize it and it's just facts, true facts that came from God, we're not losing the fact that this originates from God, therefore it's trustworthy. It is. We understand that, but we look at it more as the water coming out of the well rather than the well itself. You know what I'm saying? Whereas really, these truths represent the person that they come from. And so I value the words in the same way, not less than, maybe different to some degrees, but definitely including the same way as I would value a love letter, as I would value the letter of a friend, or, you know, or the word from someone I haven't seen or heard from in a while. Those words are valuable to me. I hang on those words. They don't just have an intellectual impact on me. They have a relational and emotional impact on me. Amen? That's part of valuing it. And the thing that gives the value is who spoke it. And the heart from which it came. Amen? I could take the same words that my friend or my wife or somebody else writes to me, and if I were to just read them, and it just be like I'm reading it from a book, it might have an impact on me. It might stir me a little bit, because those words are really good words, tender words that have a meaning independent of a relationship. But if they really have meaning to me, more than likely, even if it's something I'm reading in an article that's not related to someone writing it to me, when I'm reading it, I'm associating it with someone I know. And that's what's making it deep. That's what's giving it value. So the relational component, I think, is what it goes that step further and gives it that transcendent power of having real impact for treasuring it and valuing it. So, yes. So it's really quite the promise. To truly understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God is of incalculable value. There literally is no way to sum it up with its worth or capture it in words. Before we lose the weight of the meaning of this, diving into some of the meaning behind the words in the conditional statement, the next words have tremendous import. So I'm going to include them, and then we're going to back up and look at these conditional statements, okay? The receive and all that kind of stuff, okay? Solomon's next words is, for the Lord gives. Verse 6, for the Lord gives. That's what gives us power. Verse 1 through 4 is, my son, if you do these things, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And the reason why is because the Lord gives. That's the power behind the statement, is the promise of God. Yeah, amen, amen. So you see why I went ahead and gave a sneak peek at a little bit of verse 6 before we go back. God's the one that put his signature on it, right? So this statement is connected to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. No wonder James, in his first example in his letter that we've become familiar with in the last few Sundays, was so confident that the one who asks God for wisdom, believing, will receive it. It's, again, he very possibly got that right here, because it says right here, for the Lord gives, right? And what did James say in chapter 1? He said pretty much the same thing. He said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to every man liberally, for the Lord gives. Amen? So, I mean, can you see there's consistency in the word of God, isn't there? Okay, so for the Lord gives. But let's look at some of those conditions of the first four verses. The first one was, receive. Now, again, you could just keep reading and not think much about this, but I think you see the value in this, do you not? Because this is a conditional statement. If you don't meet these criteria, you don't get the promise, right? So breaking down these words and understanding it becomes important. We have to be students of the Word of God. Now, I understand you can become overly intellectual and get, you know, bogged down, and we're going to try to steer away from that. But at the same time, we need to be informed, amen, and know what it says, right? So it says, the first was receive, and it is in connection with the words, my words. Now, my is specifically referring to Solomon, who wrote it, right? By extension, it is referring to anyone who gives godly advice, but ultimately it has God as its reference, because since he alone is the source and the initial giver of any wisdom, right? If it is real wisdom that's rooted in real truth, God is the origin of it. So even though Solomon's the one writing it, and he uses the word my, and therefore it'd be referring to the guy writing it, ultimately, even Solomon, as he keeps on writing, makes this about God's words, not his, okay? So where did Solomon get his wisdom if it was real wisdom? He got from God. God's the one that probably gave it to him. So the source is still God. So just keep that in your mind. So when we're talking about receiving the words, yes, it includes receiving the words that Solomon gave. We can also receive the words of wisdom that we receive from other people that are seasoned by grace given by God through a person. But ultimately, we're looking to God as the source. Amen. So my words, in our mind, we're thinking God's words, right? Okay. If you will receive God's words, okay? Now, as to the precise meaning of the word receive, it is picked up from the context. In this case, it's very much like the way it's used in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, which we're not going to get to for quite some time. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, where it is used figuratively of accepting God's words as true and obeying them. So receive means to accept it as being the truth and obey it. So receive, you can see it has a different connotation than it does in English. I can receive something and not necessarily believe it. Like, you could hand me a Bible and I could receive it, but if I'm an atheist, it doesn't mean I believe a word in it and I'm not going to obey it. Therefore, you couldn't use this Hebrew word receive for that person. You could use the English word, but not the Hebrew word that we translate with the word receive. It wouldn't mean the same thing. It means that I have accepted it as the truth and I've decided to obey it. That's what receive means. So if the first statement is, Mark, if you will receive, accept my word as the truth, the final word about a matter, and determine even as you're hearing or even before you hear it, that you are going to obey it, then you're already met the first condition. Thank you, God. Okay. I'm one step further, aren't I? Right? Okay. So this is good. So now above this specific meaning of the word, contextual meaning, is its overall meaning. Because you know that words can have a very broad semantic range, can't they? So the basic word includes the notion of grasping and seizing something. So already I know you don't grasp and seize a hold of something that doesn't have some meaning to you on some level, right? Okay. You might grasp a hold of a child who's falling off of something. That child means something. Even if it's a stranger, you don't want someone to get hurt, right? They have value. Okay. Maybe someone has done something and you don't want them to get away. You want to confront them. You grab them. So there's something there that shows, you know, it's important. But regardless of the reason, whether it's because of deep intrinsic value or whatever, it has some meaning to you. So the idea of receiving it, I'm not just acknowledging and accepting that it's true and devoting myself to the obedience of it, but when I see it coming, I'm reaching for it and actively grabbing for it. And you're going to have a hard time pulling it out of my hand because it has value to me. Okay? And in that way, we learned something more about Hebrew parallelism, which I'm sure you guys were just psyched about learning. but I'll get to that in a minute. So the condition of receiving God's word is to see value in them so as to grasp a hold of them and hear them, mulling over them in your mind and not letting them go with the intention of obeying what they say. That's what that word receive means. Okay. The next word is treasure, which is referenced to God's commands. So receive my words, treasure my commands, right? Now, one of the mechanisms of parallelism is intensification. This is where a term in a subsequent line further qualifies and intensifies the meaning of a word or sentence that went before it, okay? What I've done is I've taken the word I heard before, and now I've cranked it up a little bit and intensified its meaning, okay? So really what's happening here is the word treasure God's commands, it can stand alone, but the way it's written in Hebrew, it was intended to intensify receive word. So now in my mind, I erase the idea of receive and word and go to the greater, more intense meaning of treasure and command. Because what the way that the Hebrew grammar works here is by using treasure and command, you've turned the volume up on the very same thing that was just said. You've intensified its meaning. This is not additional meaning. This is intensifying the meaning. Okay? Does that make some sense to you?
Yes.
I'm not saying you grasp it in every level. I know that I grasp it in every level, but at least I understand the idea of what intensifying means. You know, I've got that much. I'm not that far gone, so I can get the idea. Intensifying builds on, makes greater. Amen. So, and that's what's happening here. So in this case, the word receive in the first line is intensified by the word treasure in the second line. The process occurs the same with the word words in the first line, with the words commands in the second line. So it's not just any words, they're commands. And it's not just receiving it, I've got to value it. Which, it was kind of hidden in that word receive, because remember, you're grasping for it and receive. So treasure is kind of hinted at, even the word receive, isn't it? Okay. Now, I know you all did not sign up for a hemogrammar and poetry course, but this is important. However, I will say this, that I think that if we just read the passage, I mean, really read it, not a casual reader where I got to get my proverb in today, so let me just speed read this. I don't mean that, but the way that we really should read scripture, typically, hopefully the way you usually do, in a way, I think you'd kind of walk away doing that very thing without even knowing that that's the purpose of it in the Hebrew. You know, I know that I do. When I first read these words, I'll just go back here and read it myself again. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. In my mind, I didn't know the Hebrew parallelism intensification principle, but in my mind, I already applied it. Receive, as soon as I saw the word treasure, I saw a ramped up word. And so I'm already thinking, in my mind, I kind of substituted receive with treasure. I substituted word with command, because command is something you don't wiggle. I can hear a word and not necessarily be a command. It could be a divine suggestion. Now it's a command. Now you better pay attention. So I already, without even knowing the rule, kind of did this. I kind of substituted the two words. Am I making any sense?
Yes.
So I think that God's word has that power, even if you don't know the grammar, you know, and the story behind why they do things poetically, we have a tendency to just do it anyway. Okay. And I think that's also kind of important. So I just thought I'd throw that out there. As far as I can recall, when reading passages like this one, I've always looked at the most intense word in a series of words and assumed that as the only real needed definition. Why go with the lesser? I'll just start with the greater, and that way, if I do that one, I've gotten this one done too. You know, and I've done that historically. As a child, as a 12-year-old reading my Bible, if I was reading a series of things, and I could tell it was a series of sequential things that were all talking about the same thing, and the last one was the greatest, I'm like, well, I'll just do that. Because in doing that, I'm keeping all the others. I don't have to remember the seven. I just have to remember the eighth one. You know what I'm saying? I just did that by default. And that's kind of what you do. That's what was the intended point here. So, and I always did that. I would have seen the word words and commands, receive and treasuring, and just gone with that. Now, I think it's also important to mention here that treasuring also includes the idea of storing up. And we talked about that earlier this past year, meaning that we not only search for what we immediately need, but in other words, in James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, all of us lack wisdom, so we could just pray that prayer in general. But I think that James had in mind something specific in your life. You know what I mean? So I lack wisdom about this. So go to God. Don't mull it over in your mind. Don't come with a billion different scenarios. Just go to God. Quit making it hard. Just go to the source, right? Do that. And trust, right? But the thing here is that in my journey of from ignorance to God speaking to me, I may learn some other things that are not directly connected to that question I asked. Right. I take those things of wisdom and I store them up. I put them in my back pocket for another day because I don't need that wisdom someday. That's what this means. It means to store up is not something you use immediately. When I'm coming to God for wisdom, that's something I want to use right now, or I wouldn't be asking about it. But in my journey, I'm given little nuggets along the way that also have value. And if I really value his words, I'm going to find myself, wait a second, don't get too far ahead of me, Jesus. I want to pick that one up too, and that one, that one, that one, that one. Thank you. Okay, let's keep going. You know, that way, you know what I mean? And you know what? He loves that because he sees in you a person that values what he says. You know what I mean? And don't think that escapes the attention of God. If we are only in it for what I ask, get to the point. You know what I mean? Well, then I already know that I value what he's going to tell me more than I really value him. But if I value him, everything he says from point of ignorance to point of perfect wisdom about a matter is valuable to me. Some of it has immediate application, some of it has application for later, and those things I store up and treasure in my heart. Does that make sense? I hope I'm conveying this in a way that makes sense. Yes.
Again, it's a silly analogy. But
it's probably good then. Go ahead.
I just have always had that. There's so many applications for it, but that old movie, Karate Kid, Wax On, Wax Off.
Mm-hmm.
He had no idea why this guy was making him do this seemingly meaningless task.
Yeah.
He wanted to get to the end point and learn karate.
Yes.
But he's like, nope, we're doing this.
Yeah.
We have no idea why, but boy, did it come to me.
Absolutely. No, that's actually a great analogy. It's really not even silly at all. I mean, really, do you guys remember that movie? I mean, it's been a long time ago, but I mean, isn't it funny how there's little catchphrases that just are timeless? And Wax On, Wax Off became a cultural thing, didn't it? I mean, people say it even today and they know what you're talking about. And that, yeah, that it did seem completely meaningless. You're doing it this way and this way. And like, you know, why am I doing this? Why? I at the end of the day, I feel like all I did was just wax your car and I'm getting used here. And so that makes it an even better analogy because the guy could feel like I'm being used, but because he valued what Miyagi was saying and valued the person, he stuck it out. You know what I'm saying? So actually, you couldn't have gotten a much better example than that. That's great. So I think it's important to mention that here that storing up includes the idea of treasuring includes the idea of storing up, meaning that we not only search for what we immediately need, but in the journey there, we find treasures to store up for later use. Now, parallelism here actually makes some of this easier in that much of the meaning of the words are found in the subsequent words. So, for example, the meaning of receive includes the ideas of treasuring, inclining, and applying. which are the four that are in the first set, right? So in that one word, I get a preview of all of them. Am I making sense? And that's just the way parallel was. This is kind of like, I'm reminded of what my my grade school, I think it was grade school, it may have been fifth, sixth, I don't remember what grade it was, but one of my teachers that was the English teacher taught us that if you have a hard time remembering how to spell words or remembering their definition, if you got a small tiled bathroom, go into that bathroom and say it out loud. And just say them and spell them out loud several times. And I promise you, you will remember them quicker. And the reason why is because every time you say it, it echoes off the walls in there. Now, you hear it more as a reverberation, like it's just making your voice a little bit more ambience to it. But really, your brain picks up that you're actually hearing that. Every time, one time you're hearing it, your brain is actually hearing it like 100 times. And that's how you build up memory. It's by hearing something over and over and over and over and over. So every one time you say it, your brain's hearing it X number of times in the echoes. That you can't discern how many times that echoed in the wall because it happened so quickly, but your brain picks up every one of them. And it helps memorization. And it works. Well, you know, in the same way, I think that that because some of these words say the same thing as the other words, you actually hear the same thing three or four times more than you actually read them. Like I read them four times when I actually hear them like 16 times. Because the meanings kind of have overlap there. And if I know that, every time I hear each word, I'm hearing all the words. Does that make sense anyway? You got that a little bit? Okay. Because there's so much overlap in the meaning. By hearing the word, in the meaning of the word receive, it includes treasuring, inclining, and applying, the next three. So by saying receive, I already know the next three already. So that these other words are less important to look up, even though I did it. They're less important to look up because they're already there in that initial word. The objects of these heart actions of receive, treasure, incline, apply are the words, the commands, the wisdom, and the understanding. Where the word words would substitute for knowledge, okay? So we have here the four primary instructions to live by. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and commands. The four primary. I'll say that again. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, God's commands. Okay? Now, and you'll see this pattern in Scripture. In fact, I'm positive that in Scripture, you'll find the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You'll also say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. You'll also find the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All three. Okay? So, and in the fear of the Lord is the keeping of the commands of the Lord. Okay? So, in them, but the progression, you start with knowledge, you progress to comprehension, understanding, and then once you receive understanding, like Terry was using that illustration a week ago about the, again, what was the name of that chart? Brahms or Bloom's chart. That eventually, over a period of time, you get understanding or wisdom, which allows you the ability to apply and even get creative with what you've heard. Okay, now you understand why it works this way. Now you can actually do something with it, right? And that is the difference between a person like me who knows a few things about a car, and another guy who understands the whole system, and therefore he can tell me, oh well, okay, yeah, I can see it. You're right. This little thing you're hearing could be this or could be that, and that's the most logical things, but. Taking a step back at the panorama of the whole system, this actually could be this thing way over here that looks completely unrelated. I'm like, how? And he can talk me through it. And I'm like, oh, wow. He has understanding that has blossomed into wisdom that can be applied. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what really wisdom is. Wisdom is comprehension that has got the ability to be skinned out, lived out. Skill for living what you understand. Right? And we, again, great illustration. Can you hold on to that? Good illustration. We talked about it many times. There's a lot of people who've gone through college, and even the really smart ones have some understanding about what they've studied, but some of them can get, or a lot of them actually, go out into the field and they try to apply it and they find themselves falling apart. And they don't seem to have the ability to bridge the gap between what they can comprehend. They could explain it to a child. They get it. But how do I actually put it into action is another issue. And to bridge that gap requires a special thing inside your heart. You're going to have to spend time with that to bridge that gap. It requires interaction with the truth and practice with the truth, right? That's where apprenticeships come in, where I understand the principles, but actually, how do I do that? How do I make my hands do that? How do I figure out this problem from the ground up just because I have this understanding? You know what I'm saying? Application of understanding is wisdom. And so these things, the word words, it says words, commands, wisdoms, understanding. The word word could just be substituted by the word knowledge. So you have knowledge, commands, wisdom, and understanding. Okay? Those are the things that we are pursuing. So Tira, you had something.
A question.
Yes.
In just comparing what you were just talking about to a term that you've used in the past, and the phrase experiential knowledge.
Yes.
Is that... So you talk about the same
That's kind of like the bridge between comprehension and wisdom. It's where I understand the mechanisms, but I need to walk with the mentor through it. And as I'm walking in an apprenticeship with someone, through relationship and through experimentation within that relationship, I gain real wisdom. Right? The cobbler's son might grow up understanding the basics, but until he takes hammer to leather or whatever, you know, he's going to find that there's a lot in my head that I don't seem to have to be able to transfer to what I'm doing. A great example was given a few weeks ago when we're talking about something else by Doris, when she was talking about just learning about hockey is entirely different than getting out there on the ice. You might know everything. You might know how to run all the plays and how to move your feet to have produce certain effects, you know, as in speed and stopping and turning and all that and how to move that puck with that stick. But actually making all those things come together with real legs that have never been on an ice skating rink in your life and on two blades, you're gonna find that knowledge that's in your head doesn't immediately transfer to how you walk. Right. And that it takes time and having a coach there makes all the difference. And that's that bridge that I'm talking about. So, yes, that's experiential knowledge is understanding that I'm experiencing it. It's no longer book knowledge. I'm experiencing it and I'm finding out, hey, there's nuances to this that the book didn't tell me. Right. If you're a mechanic, you'll learn the basic principles. And then you go to work on, say, your first car, and it's a Ford, and it just fits perfectly. But then the next time you work on an Audi, or you work on a Jaguar that's made out in another country, and now everything's metric instead of standard, and their diagrams are different. Everything works a little bit different. The principles are the same, but you're trying to do it, and you're like, there's nuances here that don't show up in that Ford. And I'm not exactly sure how to make my transition here. How do I learn wisdom on how to work on this car just because I have the basic understanding of an engine, you know? And as you spend time, you get to the point where it becomes intuitive to you. You can almost walk up to a car and based on knowing the manufacturer and so on, you already, before you've even popped the hood, your mind's already ticking away and you've already eliminated some things and considered other possibilities because you picked up wisdom through experience. So that's what we're talking about. So very good. Excellent. So now the second set of conditions start in verse 3. It says, yes, if you, right? The word yes indicates that he's really not going someplace new with this. Okay. Do you understand?
Yes.
Okay. So if I were to say, I really want all the garbage yard picked up. You know, I want all that done. Yes, I mean, I really want you to put out there at the end of the yard, all bundle up so the trash can pick. By saying yes, I'm just kind of continuing my sentence. See what I'm saying? He says, so if you do all these things that he just said, he says, yes, if you will, cry out. So, and the way in which this is a continuation is this is kind of the application of what we read before. All this other stuff is stuff that you are doing in your heart. You're receiving it. You are treasuring it. You're inclining. You're applying. But now this is what you do in the applying. Yes, if you cry out. Now I'm doing something. It's not just a heart action. I'm actually getting my mouth involved. I'm expressing a heart desire. I'm crying out for discernment. If you lift up your voice for understanding. If you will seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. This is how you, this is a step further, kind of how you live out, how you skin out what we've already talked about. Cry out, lift up your voice, seek and search. Now, you already know the intensifying pattern, right? We already talked about so I'm not going to drag you back through that again. I think you can progressively understand the meaning's clear enough here. Cry out, lift up, seek, search. We are to cry out for. Now, the word cry out can include the idea of summon. You're over here. You know, summoning is the idea of crying out, you know? Taxi! You know what I'm saying? Okay. Cry out for discernment, which is another word for understanding. So discernment means to understand or to comprehend. Okay, to discern, to get, to see insight into. It means to comprehend. We are to lift up our voice. Now there, that word means to shout out for it. So before you're whistling for the taxi, now you look like it's going to pass you. You're like, taxi! You know, so you're screaming out for it, right? You want to get the attention. But we also take a more proactive stance by not just summoning it to our side, but we are to go out looking for it. So the first two are talking about crying for it to come to us. But now the next one's talking about seeking for it. Now you get off your butt, off the side of the curb, start walking down the street, start looking for a cab. See what I'm saying? See, each one of these are progressively intensifying, right? Before, I heard it. That means it kind of came to me. And I received it, and I did this, and I treasured it, and so on. Now I'm beginning to cry out for it. I want more. I need more. I need to see it. Don't pass me by. No, here. Okay. They kept going. I'm going to walk. I'm going to keep looking for it. I'm going to start looking for it. I'm going to search for it. See, each one is intensifying. It's involving more of you because it means something to you. There's value here, okay? So seek for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Those are interesting word choices. It means your searching is deductive in that it means to investigate. That's what seeking means. Seeking means to investigate. And searching, the word searching, actually includes the idea of digging for something, which is why he uses the word hidden treasure. Things you would miss in the English that was very plain in the Hebrew. I want you to investigate discernment as though it were what was the wording here? Investigate as if it were silver, and dig for it as though it were hidden treasure. This requires effort on your part, doesn't it? Right? Now, I'm reminded of approaching all of this in my youth, quite literally. I would get up on Saturday morning with my Bibles and my strong concordance, and I would start digging for treasured wisdom. And I'd spend hours at it. I mean, I would look up every word. If there was an of, I would look it up. I mean, I looked up everything. And then I would make my own translation, which now I look back on it, I had no ability to make my own translation because I didn't understand the nuances of words and so on. But I wanted to amplify my own Bible by reading these words and understanding the depth of their meaning and applying them and so on. And so I understand the concept of digging, you know. God's promise, as we previously noted, is matchless in all creation. If we will approach our searching and our desire in God's knowledge like this, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So applying all of this to this promise by digging into its meaning, we find this saying. This is essentially what it's saying. It says, then you will grasp and be sensitive to what it means to fear the Lord. And we will discover the discernment, insight, and notions of God in such a way as to walk in obedience to them. It has a cause and effect flow to it. This whole thing has got a cause and effect flow. If I will do this, this will result. Right? This is very much like what we read in the next chapter, Proverbs 3, verse 6, which we're not getting to tonight, but just to let you know, because you're familiar with that, Proverbs 3, 6, we are told in response to the clause, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, we will get the effect of God directing our paths. Cause, effect. That's what this is. Cause and effect. Now, we can read the actual contents of this After knowing all this, now we can read the actual content, okay? He gave us all this prelude before giving us the actual food. This is kind of like the waiter coming out and explaining all of the nuances of the meal before you actually dig in. You ever been to one of those fancy restaurants and they come out and they give you and they say, this is your, and it's got this big poetically long, you know, flowing word for what you're about to eat. And they'll give you maybe the history of the meal, you know, something that, you know, just all the while, I mean, you're already salivating before they got to the table. Now you're just dripping in it, you know, because you're ready to dig in because it's just making it all the more intensified. That's what he's done. Now we're about to pick fork up, okay, as we get to the next verse, okay? If you, we could read the actual contents of this wonderful proverb, which is almost a proverbial yin to the yang of all that was said before. If you seek it, God has it and will share it. That's what these next plugs are about. God has it, he'll share it. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Now I'm almost certain this is where James got it from. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He stores it up. Now remember, he told us we're supposed to treasure it and store it up. But before we ever store it up, he stored it up so it can be found. He runs ahead of us, doesn't he? And he buries treasure along the path so and stores it up for you so that at your leg in the journey, you'll find it when you need it. Right? He stores up for us a wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who will walk uprightly. That's an important word, isn't it? How many of you feel like sometimes you need a shield? He will be a shield. He is, not just will be, he is a shield to those who will walk uprightly. He guards the path of the justice and preserves the way of his saints. I don't know about you, but I feel catered to. I feel anything but invisible, right? Notice, far from being a passive observer of all of this, God is actively involved, even to the point of himself, storing up for us what we need in our searching. It reminds me very much of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12 and through 16, so much so that I want us to read it. You can turn there if you want to, or just let me read it to you. Doesn't matter to me. But it reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, going through verse 12, and then ending in verse 16. In fact, it may, again, be very well where Paul got the wisdom for his chapter in 1 Corinthians 10. Because you have to remember, everything from the new originated in the old. Right? So where do you think Paul got his wisdom to write what he wrote?
Well, from the Old Testament.
Right? And this is very likely where he got some of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 9, it says, but on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not yet seen, and what ear has not yet heard, and yet has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready, stores up, keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in the fear of the Lord, who promptly obey him. Are you hearing what we just read in Proverbs? Same things. Affectionate reverence or fearing him, promptly obeying him, and grateful are you recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now we have an agency, right? Now I know who's behind this. When God reveals it to me, he reveals it to me through the Spirit, who, by the way, Jesus made a huge point that it's imperative that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send you the help. I'm going to send you the revelator of truth. He's going to lead you and guide you into all that you need to know. And he not only abides with me, he dwells within me. Amen? So, quite different than in the Old Testament, you have to run out to the streets crying out for, all I have to do is look in and greet his name. Amen? Spirit of God, give me wisdom. Amen? And he said respectfully, but give me wisdom. So he says, to us, now this is not just everybody. This is the guy who meets those conditional statements to us, right? Because we're the ones that love him, hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obey him, are grateful for the benefits he bestows. We're those people, right? To us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding
like we're crying out, sounding forth, the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things that are hidden, gotta dig them up, hidden, and beyond man's investigative power. You couldn't figure this out at the beginning. If you'll just put your effort into it, if you'll start digging rather than complaining, if you will seek and with expectation and hope of hearing, this will be given to you. Now, you couldn't figure it out with all your investigations, but that doesn't mean you don't investigate, because that was one of the words, wasn't it? Searching meant to investigate, right? Okay? So, yeah, you are supposed to investigate, but you're not alone. This isn't requiring your intellect to figure it out. You have a helper. Amen? Thank you, God. That's a good place to say, thank you, God. You know? He will aid you in this, won't he? He says he searches the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels. That means I'm going to, that divine counsels, what is that? It's knowledge of God. What Proverbs says I'm going to get. I'm going to understand the fear of the Lord, and I'm going to understand the knowledge of God. Wow. The deep and bottomless, the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's investigative power. For what person knows or understands what passes through another man's thoughts except for that old man's spirit who's within him? In the same way, no one discerns, comes to know, and comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. But the good news is this in verse 12, we have not received that Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God. Amen. So God even tells me the reason he gave him. And I already knew this because Jesus told me way back there in John 14 through 17. I don't want you to be troubled. I'm going to go away, but I'm telling you, I'm sending you a helper. I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm not leaving you without aid. Don't think that way. Yeah, because I'm leaving, sorrow has filled your heart. And instead of being happy for me, your thoughts are all about you. You selfish little freaking thing. Right? But, you know, but what you ought to do is be happy. Number one, for me, I get to go to the Father who's greater than I. What a wonderful thing. Right? I mean, I know it sounds so weird. Because Jesus is so exalted, we rightfully see him as God. But in his humanity, Jesus was excited to be with the Father and see the Father as you and I are. Because in his humanity, the Father's greater than he is. And so, it seems a little odd for the disciples who are lesser than their master to be happy for him that he's going to go see the Father. You know what I mean? But yeah, it's a wonderful thing, right? Be happy for me that I'm going to go to the Father because the Father's greater than I. But don't feel sad for yourself because I didn't leave you orphans. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. He's another paracletos, one just like me, of equal value to me. And what he's going to do is going to take of everything that I have, which comes from the Father, and he will actively reveal it to you. He will lead and guide you into all truth. I promise, I'm not lying to you. Right? Amen? Isn't that essentially what he said in those chapters? So he says, Now, we have not received the Spirit that is from the world or that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit, who's come from God, given to us so that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate, so the same meanings of those words in Proverbs, the gifts, the divine favors and blessings so freely and lavishly bestowed upon us by our Father God. Skipping down to verse 16, this is where we get to when Proverbs talks about it. It says, you will know that you'll understand the fear of the Lord and obtain the knowledge of God. That statement. That's a big statement, the knowledge of God. That's huge. Listen to what verse 16 says. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels, and the purposes of the Lord so as to guide him and instruct him and give him knowledge? But you and I, yeah, we have the mind of Christ. And you hold in our hearts the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his very heart. What kind of intimacy do we have with him? Think about that. I mean, really, do you know a religion in the world that thinks like that? That their God is vulnerable to them and you can share in the intimacy of his thoughts, his feelings, and his purposes? He's not hiding anything from you. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? And it would be beautiful even if it was just poetic, but it's beautiful because it's true. He's inviting us into an intimacy of knowing him progressively, obtaining, not just knowledge about, though some translations use that in Proverbs, and that's also appropriate, but knowledge of God. We actively have the mind of Christ, and we do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. It sounds like a pretty tight fit with what we've just been reading in Proverbs, doesn't it? Right? Now, going back to Proverbs chapter 9, picking up in verse 9, we are promised, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Well, I submit to you that's pretty important stuff. It is a lot. You're right. You know, you can recognize what is righteous without understanding why it's righteous. I can recognize that it's right without understanding the why behind it's right. He's not just offering you the basic surface knowledge. You're going to walk away with the understanding of why it's right. That's that experiential knowledge that bridges the gap between understanding and wisdom. Now, I can begin to discern God's thoughts and actions before he ever does them. Because I know the right, I understand why something is right. Not just that it's right. Amen. Because of the interaction I have with the Holy Spirit. And then all of this is predicated based on our desire. If I desire more, I'll get more. If I'm hungry, I'll be fed more. If I'm seeking, I'll find what I'm seeking for. But if my seeking is just very selective, I only want a handful of little things, then that's what you're going to get. But at least you're going to get it. That's good. But imagine what the person that is famished as compared to the person that's peckish gets. You know what I mean? Jesus said, blessed is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. And the word filled means replete to the point of overflowing. I'll give you more than you could handle. Amen? That's the promise. Another example of this, we just read this last week, and the week before, in the book of James. He says, if you will endure temptation, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for after he has been proven, he will be honored with knowing God better, which God has promised to those who really love him. If you really love me, I'll reveal more of myself to you. And that becomes a progressive thing in our life where you get to know him better, and get to know him better, and get to know him better, and get to know him better, all the way through life until finally, at the very end, I see him face to face and know even as I am known. Amen? I like the psalmist when he said, you know, he said that when I wake, I'm with you. And I forget that later on, it may not be in the same passage, I can't remember. He says, but I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Oh, I love that, right? That tells me where his bar was. I'm going to be satisfied every day, but with a dissatisfied satisfaction. I'm not going to be truly satisfied until I wake in your very likeness. But why would he say that if he didn't have eyes to see that was where he was at? Even under the old covenant, he knew, I'm headed for your very likeness. One day, I'm going to look just like you. Amen? Thank you, God, right? So when, verse 10, so when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, in other words, your soul has got a palate to it, and you develop a palate for liking certain things, right? Knowledge becomes pleasant to you. Discretion, when that happens, then discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from. And it's an impressive list of what it's going to deliver you from. It's going to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who lead the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Do you think that the young man we read about last week in Proverbs 1, who heard the counsel of his mother and father, but he went with the counsel of fools? And later on, wisdom laughed at him because he would none of his reproof and wouldn't listen to anything that wisdom had to say. He would have loved to go back and be this guy, right? And be the benefit. He says, you will be delivered from the very things that young man fell into. You'll be delivered from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from the one. And let me tell you this much. There's a component of this that's true before you get to this point we read up there. Then you'll understand righteousness. There are some times you're going to have to obey before you understand. God's like, you don't have to understand why I said this. Just do it. Trust me. Right? Just trust me. It may not look right, but it is right. I understand how this affects you. You're thinking, well, I can tell that, you know, I mean, I'll just use this as an example because I don't think there's anybody in the room. But, I hear what you're saying, that if I give to someone who's given to, get so, see, 10%, not 10%, whatever, I'm not talking about that specifically. But, you know, if I give into someone who's ministered to me spiritually, then it will be given back to me, right? Give, it'll be given back to you. You know what the scripture says, right? I understand that you're telling me that's what I need to do. But I gotta tell you, if I do that, I'm not gonna have enough to make this bill over here. And I understand you said it, but I don't understand it. Because, like, you don't have to understand it, just do it. Just do it, and you'll find I'm good for what I said. Now, this is not prosperity doctrine. We're not talking about that if I do that, then that God is gonna bless it a hundredfold. It just means that, you know, if you have been a good steward over, if someone has sowed spiritual seed into you, and therefore you know in your heart you're obligated to give into them naturally, from your natural things, then if you do that, you're being obedient to God, and God's not going to allow you to come up lacking, because never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. And righteousness is doing, that's one of the actions of righteousness, right? It may not make sense to you, because I'm giving away the very thing that I need. This doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair. But I'm going to obey even when it doesn't make sense. Does that make sense? And in doing that, and just for people who might listen to this on YouTube, I don't have any problem with anybody in this room with giving. We don't, so it was a safe thing. I'm not stepping on toes and using it. You won't have a problem here. But I'm just saying that, you see what I'm saying? That sometimes obedience precludes understanding. It comes before. And once I've done that, then, same like the example I gave you last week with my fear of living forever and all that, just not understanding how that really would work out for me and how it just seemed like a mental trap for me. And I just had to come to the conclusion, I'm just going to believe the best of God. He's going to make it possible for me to do that and to enjoy. And by living in that and just being obedient, just to what I know in general about that character of God, I couldn't go to a verse of the Bible that said that, but I knew that God's good. So therefore, he's not going to invite me to an eternity that's going to be miserable to me. So I'm just going to take it as wrote, that he can be trusted. He's going to show me how to cope with eternity. And by doing that, after I had already done it, when the enemy attacked me in that area again, and I just said, no, I'm not going there. I'm going to respect God. I'm going to trust him because I know my God is good. By doing that, I didn't have to do it very many times, 2 or 3 times. Then God gave me some understanding. It required me to be obedient first. Amen? So I'm just saying, I'm just throwing it out there. So he says, where wisdom enters your heart, verse 10, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you, and understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from the one, from those who lead the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. God help them. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death. Well, doesn't all temptation do that? Yeah. I mean, this is using just an example. And I told you in the first 9 chapter, the advice of his parents to Solomon were, a lot of times when they gave advice, it had to do with, don't be seduced by these women. And do we not know the life of Solomon? That was Saul's advice, and he didn't wind up following. Thus, you get the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Right? If he followed their advice, I think that book would have read a little different. You know what I mean? Not entirely, because there's still wisdom in what he said. Absolutely true wisdom. But his experience was on the negative end of it many times because he didn't follow this advice. So he's just using this as an example of temptation. Temptation can be anything. Right? Because the advice of anything but God is going to do this. It's going to lead to death. Amen? Okay, so this is, for her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. None who go to her return. They do not regain the paths of life. I don't need that. Amen? I don't need that. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be rooted up from it. Now, there are ways in which this is accomplished in our lives, during our lives, right? David was being pursued by Saul, and and that the purposes of God might be fulfilled in David's life, he needed to deal with that before David died, or he could have been king, right? And a lot of times, I would maybe even go so far as to say that I would think the greater majority of the time, it'll happen in this life. There are some things that won't happen until the next. That's why we have those, remember, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the souls who were martyred, cry out from under the altar saying, God, when will you vindicate us? Well, obviously they weren't vindicated before they died. They died. They were murdered for the name of Christ. They didn't get vindicated to avoid the death. They had to partake of the death. And so they're crying out, when are you going to vindicate us, O God? Right? But is their vindication going to happen? Well, you bet it will. Right? Amen? One thing that the Bible says all the time, see, the rich, or they use the rich, and we read it again in James. See how often God does this with us? I mean, I didn't line this up. James just happened to be where we are, and Proverbs 2 just happened to be where we are, and they just mesh. You know what I mean? But in James, he talks about the rich and how they take you to court and how they take advantage of you. They do this and they do that, and they blaspheme that noble name by which you were called and all these kind of things. And, you know, that person may or may not see complete retribution on that person in this life. But God said, I want you to understand something. Same thing as Asaph said in Psalm 73. He said, God places these people in slippery places. And the end for them is not good. But the righteous will dwell on the land. Amen? And in that, he was talking both two things. You may see this in your life, but I guarantee you're going to see it in the next one. Because in that day, when you're walking on the renewed and refined earth, you will look for the unrighteous, but you will not find them. Right? All the oppressors will not be there anymore. All the ones who triumphed over you because they had more wealth than you had, and they had more power, political power than you had, or they had more influence and work than you had, or whatever happens to be your thing. You're going to look for their place and you won't find it because it's not there anymore. Because the righteous one here at the land. Amen. Is anybody with me? Right? Okay, so we're done. I'm not going to go any further than that. Chapter 2 is rich enough by itself. We're not going to double dip and go to chapter 3. Though we could have. I already kind of went ahead with that, but I figured that's enough to settle all our cranium. So does anybody have any questions or thoughts about what we covered? Or any insights, anything you want to share?
Well, it's just something I've seen, you know, some time ago. It's along the lines of what Terry was saying about, you know, you don't understand why you're doing that, the wax on myself.
Yeah.
This person, God's an individual, and the individual is going to teach him how to train dogs.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So when he got there, he had to start painting. Mm-hmm. And he's like, you know, boy, I want you to do this down here and do the training and stuff. And so he left that day thinking, what's this have to do with training dogs?
Yeah.
Well, the man wanted him to learn how to be diligent, how to be, you know, sensitive to little things, and to be able to pick up on what needed to be done before you got into something that would be, you know, just
a general character trait that could be applied to dog training.
Right.
Yeah, and absolutely.
So he finally made sense of it once he got to the lawyers, be able to, you know, start working hands on.
Yeah.
But he had to do the painting. I come here to paint you guys' house.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm trained my dog.
Yeah. No, you're right. So, yeah, absolutely. So there's wisdom there, and we're not always going to see it at the first. But
he was willing to be obedient, and he went back. He didn't give up.
Yeah. And that's another principle here.
So
amen. That's another principle here. You just keep pressing in, right? You just keep pressing in. So we're not of those who draw back to destruction of the soul, but those who continue to believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, all right. Well, yeah, go ahead. No, please.
I just said it's very, very rich.
Yes, it is. It is. And I know we could have gotten a lot of the meat off bone, almost everything we got anyway, without me going into the Hebrew grammar part, but I thought that was important to just at least look at least in this particular case, because each thing builds upon the other to the point where you start off with just receiving, and then by the end you're investigating, searching, and digging, you know, and it's just such a progressive owning more and more and more of you, right? And I think that is really part of the meat of this. Because you don't get the promise if you don't meet these requirements, right? So we want to be those people. So.
Yeah, your party does things that, you know, the knowledge, and it helps us to increase our understanding.
Yes, amen, amen. So God is good. So, all right, so let's go ahead and close in prayer.
grace. 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 Grace.